Which UK leader said these words on leaving office? I shan't be pulling the levers, but I shall be a very good backseat driver.
Margaret Thatcher did.
In November 1990, having been kicked out of being the Prime Minister by her own party, replaced with John Major, she said that she would no longer be pulling the levers. She had to give up power, but she intended on being a very good backseat driver. Those in charge often find it hard to let go when they stop. I was told recently of an elderly pastor. He agreed for a young man to come into the church and slowly replace him so that the church could move on to a new generation. And then the next thing the young man knew is that the whole thing had been cancelled for apparently no good reason. Now, I don't know all the circumstances involved, but it is sadly the case that things like that can happen. People say they want to hand over to other people, but they want to be a backseat driver. They don't really want to let go. They want to cling on. It's hard to stop being in charge. Our verses are about a leader. They're about a leader in Israel, a man called Samuel, whom we've been thinking about through the opening chapters, a judge in Israel. But he's now handing over to a new leader, a man called Saul, who has been appointed and anointed for a new role. There's supposed to be, actually, a transition period. It's not supposed to be Samuel stops dead and Saul starts up. There's going to be an overlap where Samuel is advising and guiding Saul. But Samuel's role is changing. In chapter 12, he makes a careful speech about that, which actually is a good example of somebody trying to do this wisely, rather than somebody who is trying to grip on and keep controlling, somebody who is looking properly to transfer over. Now, it will include an important warning that he has to give, because the country's not in a great state at this moment, but humility also marks it. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first 12 verses of it. I'm going to step through it, first at a time. Think about how Samuel does this transfer to the new leader. Verse 1. Samuel said to all Israel, I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Samuel begins expressing, talking about the compromise he's made. And it was a right compromise. People have demanded a king. That's what they said they wanted. Samuel, when they first said this, felt rejected, as though they didn't want him. The Lord then came to him and said, oh, it's worse than that. It's me they rejected, not just you. But the Lord also told Samuel to go ahead. Now, easily, Samuel could have felt, well, yeah, okay, that's all very well, but not yet. I'm going to have to sort them out first. These people are stupid, and these people are sinful, and I need to keep a grip on all of this. I can't just let this go. But Samuel listened to what the Lord said to him. He didn't try to hold on to the levers of power. He suppressed any sort of inner control freak that wanted to do that. And that was wise. He knew he had to compromise. The Lord told him so, and he listened. And he did so. Why was it wise? Well, firstly, because God shows that at times he teaches people a lesson by giving them what they desire. And Samuel needed to make space for that. Samuel would actually get in the way if he stayed in situ with what the Lord was going to do with these people. The Lord doesn't do that unkindly. He'd given plenty of warnings to these people to listen, to pay attention. Samuel himself had spoken those warnings. But the point is now reached where he's going to let them get on with it and they will see the consequences of their desires. Samuel rightly doesn't presume to know better than God. The problem is with those who are control freaks and who like to grip onto the levers, they virtually think they are God. Only they can keep controlling this well. Well, no, God is God. Samuel lets go. So he should. And the second thing to add to that, which is really a sub-point of the main one, is just to say, often as well, we just simply overestimate our ability to fix people and fix situations. We get carried away with ourselves. We think, ah, I know what's needed here. Ah, I'm the one with the wisdom here. I should stay in my post here because it's the only way any of this is going to work. We overestimate ourselves constantly. And it's wise for Samuel, therefore, to compromise for that reason. Verse 2. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I'm old and grey, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. His second line, Samuel sees and accepts reality, which a lot of people struggle to do, to see themselves as they are and to see circumstances as they are. He says, you have a king now who will walk before you, is the phrase used, that's translated differently in our English version. He will set your direction. Now, I've done that for a long time, says Samuel. It's been my role from a boy to an old man. But no more. I am an old man now. I'm not the one who can walk before you anymore. The grey hairs are upon me. And he says, my own sons, well, they're on your side, not my side, aren't they? They're with you, not me. We know from earlier in the story that his sons, sadly, are quite corrupt. They take bribes and all sorts. They aren't good examples of leaders. Samuel says, yeah, they're not with me. They're with you. I know it's time for me to accept the reality of the situation. So Samuel may fear the worst, but he knows it's time for him to let go the levers of power. Again, why is it sensible to do this? To see reality, to wake up and be honest. Well, firstly, for a Christian, it means that we do genuinely trust the Lord to deal with situations. Again, we don't think we have to hold on to them. Otherwise, it'll all go wrong because it's all in my hands. No, it's not. It's in his hands. We actually look and say, no, the situation has moved on from what it was. Once it was like this and I could do things. It's not that. I'm not that anymore. Life has changed. Let the Lord deal with these people rather than thinking that I must. You know how this occurs in different parts of life. I mean, the classic one, of course, is to talk about parents with their children. Every parent faces that moment to let go. And if they cling on beyond it, they cling on too long, they will do more harm than good. Trying to hold on to a child who needs the space to now be themselves. Whether that goes well or goes into difficulty. Also, though, secondarily, seeing reality and moving on, we often need it for the sake of our own hearts. It's not just the harm we can do to others by clinging on too long. It's for our own hearts. When you see somebody who's like a dog with a bone, they just can't stop worrying about something. They can't let it go, let others deal with it, and trust the Lord to deal with it. They often just make themselves miserable or even distressed. Because they're trying to hold on to a responsibility that's just not theirs anymore. But if they let it go, maybe they'll feel diminished or less of themselves, so they hold on. But in holding on, they make themselves miserable because it's not really theirs to do anymore. Samuel is wise. He wakes up to the reality of who he now is, of who his sons are, of the situation in the country, and he moves on. Verse 3. What does he do after that? Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right. In stepping down from his leadership, Samuel clears his conscience. That's a good thing to do. He both says, I don't believe I've done wrong. But he also says, but if I have, tell me, and I will make it right if I can. Very hard to get leaders often to do that. First place, leaders don't generally like admitting they do wrong. And secondly, even if they do, they're not going to try and make it up. Samuel says, tell me, right now, I want my conscience clear as I leave this job. Some people who do fulfil leadership roles or carry authority, so that can be a national leader or whatever, but it can be a parent or it can be a pastor of a church, whatever. They can sometimes carry the weight of their role with them for the rest of their life. They will always have a sense of, I should have done better. I mean, often with the claims of others ringing in their ears, you could have done better. Well, no doubt that's true in an imperfect world. No leader is going to do the job absolutely brilliantly. Some are better than others. No one will do it perfectly. But it is right that somebody who's had a leadership role, a parent, church leader, a pastor, a leader in some other context, can lay their conscience to rest rather than just simply carry for the rest of their life, I should have done better. It's right for a person sometimes to say, hang on, I did what was required as best I could, and I didn't cross the lines set around me. I kept within the duties given to me. Samuel says to the people, testify, did I steal? Did I cheat you? Did I abuse you? Did I bend justice for bribes, he says. Now you might think, oh, come on, Samuel, why didn't you say, was I a good judge? What does everybody think? And hope some thumbs up on his social media page. He doesn't, because it's not a good idea to do that type of thing. You know, knowing if someone did a good job, that takes time, that takes understanding, it takes thought, it takes experience to judge. Too often, all you'll hear in response is simplistic praise or simplistic criticism. Samuel's not going to ask an unruly crowd to judge a lifetime's work. I've been with you from a boy to an old man. Can you just sum up if I was a good judge or not, please? But he can say to them that which will calm his conscience, clear his conscience. Testify now, he says, on the basis of the laws you had, did I cheat you? Did I bully you? Did I do you injustice? He goes for the testable rather than the sort of subjective. Was I a good judge? He goes for the test one and says, come on, there are rules that judges abide by. Did I meet those rules? Did I behave honestly? Did I behave fairly? Christians are to test themselves in the same way and to have clear consciences through it. We will never do anything perfectly in this life. Most Christians will carry all through their lives, I wasn't good enough, I didn't do well enough. Okay, that's part of living in this world. All Christians will carry with them the sins they committed and for which their repentance will remember those. But we can rightly say, but where I was given certain responsibilities, I kept them. And my conscience is clear. If you want to see Paul doing this, go and read the book of Acts when he talks to the elders in Ephesus. He says, there's no blood on my hands. I did what I was supposed to do for you. A Christian person can say, was I faithful in marriage? Or did I run off and commit adultery? I was faithful. I did what I promised in the promises. A Christian person can say, did I keep my duties as a church member? Did I do the things I said I would do? I did. I did the things I said I would do. Did I provide for my children? Oh, did I let my children down in all kinds of ways? Yeah. Which parent doesn't? But did I provide for them? Or did I just neglect them and leave them to suffer? I provided for them. It is right that sometimes a Christian clears their conscience. It's not a case of us saying, I was the best person ever. No one can hold fault to me. But it is a case of us saying, within the duties I had, did I do them? And to be able to answer, yes, I did. I did the duties I was supposed to do. Samuel does that. Verse 4. He gets that said publicly. You have not cheated or oppressed us, they replied. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. The people say, yes, no complaint against you. Samuel's wise to get that public testimony. Why? Well, firstly, it will help him to be at peace in himself. People said, I did not break the rules of my duties. Secondly, because of what it says of him. This was a leader who behaved within his duties, did what was required of him. Too many leaders fall into getting what they want out of the role. They become self-interested, they do become bullying, they do become demanding. They do expect. Maybe it's financial gain, or maybe it's just for their reputation or a sense of achievement. Look what I've done. They use people around them to gain this. It's sad to see, especially when it happens with a pastor, but it does happen. You know, there are pastors who turn spiritual duties into virtually personal duties to the pastor. You need to be doing the following. Why? Because the Lord wants it? Well, no, because I want it so that I feel good about myself. Shouldn't be done. Samuel's example is here, somebody who the people could say, yeah, you didn't use us, you didn't abuse us. You were true to what you should do. So it's a great example in Samuel of what a leader should be. Verse 5, Samuel said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. He is witness, they said. Samuel formally notes the testimony of the people. Two witnesses have heard you, he says. The Lord has heard you, and his anointed, the king, Saul, has heard you. Don't try later to claim to me that you didn't say this. I've got two witnesses here, he says. And the people ratify that, saying, he is witness. It's interesting they say he is witness rather than they are witness. I don't know whether he is the Lord or the anointed. It may be the king they're talking about because they're too scared of the Lord. Samuel is wise in getting them to respond. It's not just him saying, I have not done this. It's them saying, no, you have not done this. And then he says, formally, in the presence of God, have I been true? Yes, you have, they say. Why is it wise of him? Well, firstly, because he is going to have to now warn them of their sins. But he's already had them say that he treats them properly and fairly. So they can't suddenly turn him and go, ah, you're always going on at us for no good reason. No, you said I judged properly, so you need to listen. I am a righteous judge, you said. But secondly, Samuel's wise to do this because we live in a world of lies. People are liars. Not just other people are liars, we are liars. There are times we can't be trusted. And so sometimes it is very important to make sure that truth is established clearly. It's sadly one of the impacts of sin that lies are so commonplace. All the people have said they have no charge against Samuel. Samuel says, okay, that's witnessed twofold. Don't try and say otherwise next time. You have said this. It reminds us to be very careful, doesn't it, in terms of crime and punishment, things like that. You know, when we hear somebody is charged with a crime, formally, by the authorities, or somebody's just charged with a sin, we hear, do you know what happened in such and such a church? Do you know what that person did? We should be very careful, shouldn't we? Just because one person said it to you doesn't make it true. Don't rush to think, well, what a terrible person that other person must be. How do you know it's true? Truth matters. Who are the witnesses? How many are the witnesses? How reliable was their witness? Take care with the truth. Samuel does. He takes great care to establish what is true in this situation. And then we come to verse 6 through to verse 12, where Samuel begins his review now. Having laid out himself as the type of judge he's been, and getting the people to accept and agree the type of judge he's been, now he begins his review. Then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers. So Samuel now comes to his warning. He's established that these people accept him as a reliable leader, judge, truthful, honest. Now he says, okay then, let me tell you what I've seen. And it has to be warning. You haven't kept your duties, he says. Too often, I'm sure you're aware of this, too often those who criticise others don't like hearing criticism of themselves. They feel very confident that they know what to tell other people. They don't like it if anything is raised about them. Well, Samuel, as it were, has prepared the situation so these people can hear criticisms by giving them opportunity first up to criticise him. Samuel, as it were, has set the scene. And so he begins his review. What have you been in regard to the Lord, he says. Well, let me remind you what the Lord has done for you, Israel. Back in the days of Moses and Aaron, the Lord saved you. That's how you first started. It's where you come from. He reminds them of that dual leadership. I don't know why he mentions Moses and Aaron, not just say Moses. Maybe it's just because that was a common way of talking of them, the two together. Maybe it's because he knows he's going to be working with Saul in future days and he wants them to be aware of dual leadership. I don't know. The people are going to need to keep listening to Samuel as a prophet, if not as a judge. But as he goes on into verse 7, he says, you know, so often God has saved you, and then you rejected him and decided actually you could save yourselves until you discovered that you couldn't save yourselves. The Lord acted righteously, never did anything out of line with the covenant he gave to you, the promises he made to you, the agreement he gave to you. The Lord was consistent with you, but you were so inconsistent with him. The things he asked of you, you broke relentlessly. He's never been untrue on his side of the bargain, he says. Never been unfaithful to you. But you, you've let him down over and over. It is important to remember that of our Lord. You know his name, I am who I am, Yahweh, Jehovah. It means that he doesn't change. It means that he's utterly reliable. It means that when he says something, he does it. And the Bible says over and over, and that's just true. He is just so reliable. Like the reminder Samuel gives here, we should always hear that reminder too. Remember that of the Lord. There are many things that God does in our lives that we can't explain. And we wish we could, but we can't. We don't understand, why would you work that way with me? Why would you bring that into my life? Why would you let that happen to my father, my daughter, whoever it was? Why would that happen, Lord? There are many things we can't explain and we wish we could. We try to read his motives into it sometimes. Well, I think the Lord was saying this to me. Or we try to judge his actions. Lord, how was this fair? Or we run to our own solutions. But the danger is in all of it that we start to feel actually he's just letting us down. He's not as reliable as I thought he was. And we must stop ourselves from that temptation. We must stop and say, hang on. God never said he would explain everything to me. He never promised what would happen necessarily to the person I loved, that job I enjoyed, that home I lived in. But are the promises he did make, has he done them? And if you truly think about the promises he's actually made, the answer is yes, he has. Every time, no exception. The Lord has not said he'll explain everything about your life, and he's never promised that life would be easy. Take up your cross and follow me. But he promised to forgive your sins, and he's done that. And he promised to provide his Holy Spirit, and he's done that. And he's promised to care for you, and he's done that. And he's promised that you will gain eternal life if you're a believer, and he will do that. He has never let you down. He has never given you reason to feel he let you down. And if you want to see that most profoundly, then you keep looking back at the cross. This is what the Son of God was prepared to do for his people, to lay down his life so that they would be forgiven, saved, granted adoption into the family of God. Can you ever doubt his love, his forgiveness, his care, if he's prepared to do that? And God raised Jesus from the dead. So how can there be anything but hope for our future? Don't slander the Lord. Don't think ill of him. Always remember everything he's done for you and how reliable he is. Samuel calls this group of people, sadly quite rebellious, back to think about that. Verse 8, after Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help. And the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt, and settled them in this place. Samuel points to how God gave them a home. Why are they on this land at all? Rescuing them from vicious cruelty of the Egyptians. The Egyptians enslaved them, killed their babies. Till people pleaded with God for help, and he sent Moses and Aaron to bring the people out of darkness. Notice that Samuel says Jacob rather than Israel. He uses the name of the forefather rather than the national name that was given to Jacob. It may just be he's using different terms to vary it. But it may be because his point is this. God's goodness to you began before you were even Israel. Began before you were even a nation. Began before you even had a covenant written from God. God simply helped you in those days, not because he'd cut a deal with you, signed an agreement with you of his own volition, as he did at Sinai. He just helped you out of sheer love and mercy. Always think of the grace of God, undeserved kindness. What have you got? You didn't deserve, but he granted it to you. Don't slip into thinking we win God's favour. Just keep remembering he's tremendously kind. The things we have, not things we owed, they're things that he just chose to give us. What have you been, says Samuel, but they, your forefathers, forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hands of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned. We have forgotten the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, but now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you. It is a sadness that Samuel has to say this. He says, but you've just been so forgetful. Grateful briefly to the Lord and then forget and move on. And so God brought enemies to you, he says. You got trouble from surrounding nations and you woke up again from your sleep. Suddenly you thought, actually, maybe living life just ignoring God and getting on by it by itself isn't such a good idea when he made me, takes care of me and gives me everything. Maybe I should honour God each day. And so suddenly you woke up, says Samuel, as a nation. And then you slip back again. You know, one of the great privileges of being a Christian, of being of our time after the Lord Jesus, one of the great privileges of being a Christian is that we're saved from that awful circular process that Israel went through all the time. It says in the New Testament that a Christian is somebody who, by God's mercy, has been reborn. Life has begun differently. Given a new heart, which Old Testament prophets used to dream of having and happening. Had the Holy Spirit within, something that didn't happen within the Old Testament. God in his kindness actually now helps us every morning to remember. I've been saved by the grace of God, not by my own efforts. I am safe in his hands. And as I rise from this bed, my life can be a life given to him this day. God helps us to remember that as Christians. Now, even sadly, we slip into Israelite thinking at times to our shame. We forget God. We just get on with life. We think the world is the world and that's it. But God in his kindness in our time, through the work that Jesus has done and the gift of the Holy Spirit, he does help us to see our stupidity more quickly than Israel used to see it. And praise God for that, because it was a horrible feature of Israel. Every time they had a rescue, they slipped back into ignoring God. The pain of invasion would get too much of them. They'd cry out to God. He'd save them, and then they'd throw him away again. It's like a child, isn't it, who moves out of home to live their own life, and they decide just to cut mum and dad dead for 5 years, no contact. And they turn up again as though nothing has happened because they want some help, and mum and dad are overjoyed, and then they move on again, and they just ignore them once more. Israel treated God like that. It was a horrible way to behave. Let's not treat God like that. Let's not treat others like that, other people. Let's not treat God like that. Recognise help that others, and especially the Lord, have given you. Appreciate it with gratitude. Don't forget it. Christians are supposed to be people who give the impression to others that they are always grateful. Grateful to the Lord because he's done so much for us. And grateful to the Lord's people through whom he has blessed us. Grateful to other people who may not know the Lord, but they've been kind to us. Christians are supposed to come across as grateful people rather than whinging people. The Lord was phenomenally patient with you, says Samuel. Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies and on every side so that you lived securely. That's the story of the book of Judges. God kept sending leaders to bail Israel out again and again. Samuel lists some of the famous ones. There's a name in the list we're not actually quite sure about. In the English, they put it as Barak. But actually, if you look in the footnote, it seems to say another name. No one's quite sure why the name is there. But he's listing people who have been known to have helped Israel. He adds his own name to the end. I suppose he might be taking a dig at them at that point. I don't know. Sort of, you know. You've despised me after I did so much for you. But as the Lord said, remembered it earlier, let me just quote it to you, 1 Samuel 8. The Lord told Samuel, listen to all the people are saying to you. It's not you they've rejected, but they've rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they're doing to you. Samuel is just reflecting on that again, that sad circular process. Get help, forget. Get help, forget. Get help, forget. Let's not forget. Let's not forget the Lord's help. Let's not forget individuals who help us. Sometimes just name to yourself those who have actually helped you, been gracious to you in life. A leader, somebody prominent, but an individual. A friend, whoever they were, who just, the Lord put them into your life and they did you good, like Samuel does his list here. As Christians together, as a church, we're to remember those who especially served God's people in times past, whose names are remembered amongst us as those who did the work of pastoring or preaching or evangelising or going as missionaries. Now, it didn't make them necessarily the finest believers. The Lord Jesus tells us that often it's the unnoticed people who sometimes do a lot more than the noticed people. But even so, let's give honour to those who serve publicly as a way of openly showing our thanks to God. And then Samuel wraps up this stage of the review with this verse. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. The Lord's patience notwithstanding, still you panic, says Samuel to them. When the serpent king, we talked about him last week, started to cause you trouble, Israel said, oh, the Lord's not up to the job of saving us. We need a king that's bigger than him. A king we can see. Notice how Samuel phrases it. He says, when Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said, no, we want a king. That wasn't how it was described earlier in 1 Samuel. They said earlier on, we need a king because your sons are corrupt. Earlier, they just used his own sons against him. Maybe Samuel has come to some clarity on the motivation here. They're scared of the kings of the world, so they thought the answer was to have a bigger, stronger king of the world. Give us a king like Nahash, said bigger, better. Samuel maybe has come to clarity about motivation driving these people, since we do hide our motives often. So as we close, just see the wisdom of Samuel here. So many ways he gets this speech right. He trusts God and compromises how he might be feeling. He sees reality. He sees, honestly, what's happening around him. He's clears his conscience in a right way. He gets public and formal testimony. to his own righteousness. And then he solemnly reviews Israel, wrapping up with an insight into the people's deceitful hearts. And he reads them so well. He understands them. He sets the right tone for them to hear. He's been a good leader for Israel. And we now realise the events back in chapter 11, which I described as a test of King Saul, were actually also a test of Israel herself, exposing her own fear of men, her own lack of trust in the Lord. So, a last point to note for ourselves then. Let's pray for wise leaders. There's still a church in the UK. Many of its current leaders are now old and grey. We need a new generation of those who will lead, men who can see and speak like Samuel. And we need those who are the leaders to hand on to them. We're not like Israel with all their rebellion and so on. I said the Lord has kindly broken us from that cycle. But it's time for the new men to appear. Need men who are not naive about the world or try to be like it. We've had too many so-called church leaders who have tried to be like the world, thinking that somehow that would keep the church going when it just accelerated its destruction. They said to our society, whatever you want, we want, because we're fine with it. Let us just add in a bit of Jesus. No surprise, our society said, well, can't really see the point in you adding in the bit of Jesus, really, because we're fine as we are. We need leaders who stand out as different. Not to be weak, not to run like the world, but to stand for the Lord and what is true. Not to give the people what they want, but like Samuel, to speak the truth in love with wisdom. So pray. Pray that leaders will be raised up who will be here for the church in the next generation. As those who are old and grey move to one side, whether into glory or to perform some complementary role like Samuel, as we move to one side, may our God grant us new leaders to help our churches go forward.